Thank you. What a beautiful song, beautiful worship this morning. It's always amazing to hear everybody's voices lifted in song to God. I'm honored and humbled and blessed to be able to share the word this morning, to preach this morning. Grateful to Pastor Michael and his leadership. This morning, we are continuing our series called Who is Jesus Christ? And throughout this series, we've been looking at the identity of Jesus, answering that question, who is Jesus, through different events or different people in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. And I think maybe pretty obviously, one of the most important events in understanding who Jesus is the crucifixion, is Jesus' death on the cross. But we're in the season of Advent right now, and Advent is a season of expectation and awaiting the birth of Jesus. So why are we talking about the crucifixion during Advent? We're at the other side of Jesus' life. And the reason is that Jesus' birth will only be meaningful to you if his death is also meaningful to you. The cosmic importance of Jesus' death, what Jesus accomplished in his death in the crucifixion, causes us to then look back at his birth with new eyes. Because without Jesus' death, without what God accomplished on the cross, the story of Jesus' birth is really just this story of a small, poor Middle Eastern family who had to put their baby in some animal's feeding trough. It doesn't really mean that much to us if he didn't accomplish what he did on the cross. But because of Jesus' death on the cross and because of his resurrection, we can then look back at this birth story of Jesus, and now we see it as the miraculous birth of our Savior. And then we can see what a gift we've been given in this little child that we celebrate at Christmas. So when we look back at Jesus' birth, after reflecting on his death, we realize that all of the gifts that we've been given that we celebrate in Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love, and even all the other gifts that we receive that we celebrate the rest of the year, like salvation and freedom what else? Eternal life. All of these other things that we talk about the rest of the year, all these other gifts, we realize when we reflect on Jesus' death that all of these come to us. We're given all of these through Jesus Christ himself. So looking at Jesus' death is important for us, as then we can look back at his birth with new eyes. So last week in Advent, we were reflecting on the gift of peace. We talked about the second coming of Christ and peace. And this week we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and joy. It's a very strange Advent series. We understand that. But today we're looking at joy. And so we'll see that through reflection on the crucifixion and through our personal connection to it, that we will receive the gift of joy. First, let's clarify what we mean by joy. Now this morning as we talk about joy, my tendency with a lot of things in our faith is to separate what we're learning about, and it never connects into my life. I can make a lot of different things just subjects to study. So I want us to stay away from that this morning. Joy is not just a subject to study this morning. It's something that is a gift that's given to us that we are supposed to apply to our lives. Joy is also deeper than happiness. Happiness revolves around our demeanor. It revolves around our circumstances, our present situation. But joy is deeper than that. Joy goes way deeper than that. Because joy is the result of our satisfaction in our relationship with the Lord. So joy is the result of being satisfied in our relationship with the Lord God. This is why when we turn to James chapter 1, right at the beginning of James' letter to the believers in Jerusalem, we read this in verses 2 and 3. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, the audience who received this letter from James were believers in the city of Jerusalem, and they were being persecuted for following Jesus. They were being arrested. They were being beaten. But James encourages us also through this letter as followers of Christ to be joyful when we face trials, because on the other side of those trials that test our faith, we have stronger faith. And through our suffering, we're made to be more like Jesus, which that's a really good thing, by the way. Another example of joy coming from satisfaction in the Lord and not our circumstances is found in Romans chapter 12. And Paul encourages the followers of Christ in Rome in verse 12 to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful or persistent in prayer. So what James and Paul are saying here when they're encouraging believers, followers of Jesus, to be joyful is not, they're not writing these letters to these followers of Jesus saying, okay, guys, I know that you're being arrested for claiming that Jesus is the true king. And I know you're being killed because you're following his commandments. And I know you're being cut off from your families and outcast from your communities. We know all of that, but just turn that frown upside down. That's not what they're saying. Honestly, if I received that letter and I was going through those circumstances, I would be the opposite of joyful. I would probably tear that letter up if that's what it meant. That would be worse than if, say, Brooke were really, really upset about something. And I, being the amazing husband that I am, slide in there with some really wise advice of just calm down. Yeah. That's not what they mean when they say be joyful. Count it joy when you experience trials. That's not what joy is. Joy is not just turning that frown upside down. That does not help anybody. What they are saying is something more along the lines of plant your heart and plant your soul in something deeper than your circumstances. Plant your heart and soul in something deeper and longer lasting than your circumstances. Planting your heart and your soul in your circumstances and what's happening around you would be like a potted plant in your house. So my older sister, who I love, loves plants. She has plants all over her house. She was a botany major in college. She has a degree in botany. She's a certified tree hugger. She has plants everywhere. She also has two cats. And those cats are maniacs. Do you know how many pictures or videos I've received from her of her potted plants flown off the table or flown off the windowsill with dirt everywhere? So many. Paul and James and even Jesus himself are telling us to plant our heart and soul in something that can't be knocked over, something that can't be destroyed. What they're talking about is more like planting a tree in the ground outside. Planting a tree in the ground outside has the roots have room to grow deep, right? Tree roots grow deep and really wide. And a little cat isn't going to knock that tree over. Even a huge storm isn't going to knock that tree over. It may bend and sway, but the storm isn't even going to knock the tree over if the tree is healthy and its roots are deep. So if we want to live from a place of consistent joy, rather than from a place of happiness that always is fluctuating, that's always coming and going, then our joy cannot be found in our circumstances. If your joy is found in your circumstances, it will not last. Jesus himself gives us some insight into true joy, what true joy looks like, when he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 16. Jesus, let me give you some background. Jesus is telling his disciples about his death that's going to happen soon. His disciples are actually pretty confused because Jesus doesn't specifically say, I'm going to die. What he says is, I'm going away, or you'll see me a little while. You won't see me. So let's read John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Jesus explains that he knows his disciples will weep. He knows his disciples are going to grieve and lament when he dies. And he tells them that the world at the same time, meaning Satan and the powers of evil, will actually celebrate. They are the ones that will have joy, but they'll have joy just for a moment, because their joy is based in the circumstance of thinking they have killed Jesus. Their joy, their rejoicing, the world's rejoicing is placed in the circumstances of thinking that they have killed Jesus. But that's temporary. Jesus tells the disciples, on the other hand, that their mourning and sorrow will actually turn into joy. And he uses this example of childbirth. So obviously I can't speak from experience, but I know that the pain and the burden of childbirth is excruciating. I was a 9-pound, 2-ounce baby. Yes, I'm not that big now, but I was a big baby. And so my mom had to go through a lot of pain to bring me into this world, right? My dad, actually, true story, my dad was in the hospital room watching a Cleveland Browns playoff game on the TV while my mom had someone in a headlock as she was giving birth to me. She went through a lot of pain to bring me into this world. So when Jesus compares the joy of his disciples to the joy of childbirth, it's not that he's taking childbirth lightly. He's not taking childbirth lightly. What he is doing is he is emphasizing the emptiness of the world's rejoicing that always, always, always leads to emptiness. It always comes to a bitter end. But at the same time, he's highlighting the beauty of pain and sorrow that is turned into joy. Jesus shows us here, he tells us that there are two kinds of birthing pains. The world has birthing pains that only end in death and disappointment. Birthing pains that only end in death and disappointment. The pain of the world is tragedy. There are many people out there, and maybe even some in this room right now, and you are longing for your pain to be turned into something good. But the way of the world always ends in disappointment. The way of the world is emptiness and loss. But Jesus tells us there's another type of birthing pain. There's another type of pain that we experience. The disciples of Jesus have birthing pains that result in life and abundant joy, overflowing joy. The birthing pains the disciples will experience will be temporary. The pain they experience will be temporary, but they will actually result in joy in life. And the joy on the other side is eternal. It will never fade away. So how is their joy different from the world's? The world's joy is placed in the circumstance of thinking they've killed Jesus. The disciples' joy is placed in Christ and the work he accomplished, not the situation they find themselves in. They can still weep and they can still mourn at Jesus' death, and they do. And we can still weep and mourn at devastating events in our life. But when our joy is the result of being satisfied in our relationship with God, then we will find our joy as a result of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, not in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Jesus also shows them here that the path to true joy has to go through the cross. Only through Jesus' death on the cross are we able to find the eternal joy of relationship with him. Just like Jesus' disciples wept at the cross, but were then filled with joy when he was raised to new life, the first step to our joy is when we sit at the foot of the cross, just like his disciples did. If we want a joy that can't be shaken by this world, if we want a joy that does not fluctuate based on what's happening to us or around us, then we have to really look at what Jesus accomplished in his crucifixion. Our sins, our mistakes, our guilt, our shame, all of this was crucified with Christ. All of it was put to death. It does not exist anymore. And then when Jesus was raised to life, he gives us that same new life too. Our failure, our guilt, our shame, our burden, our sin, all of that was cause for sorrow. We can weep and lament over that. We can repent of that. But through Jesus, all of that sorrow has been taken upon himself, put to death, and then turned into joy. Jesus' death was temporary, but what he accomplished in his death was eternal. There is no changing what Jesus accomplished in his crucifixion. There's no changing it. Which is why he goes on at the last, in the last section of this passage, he says, he tells his disciples, "No one will take your joy away from you." When Jesus makes a statement like that, I tend to take him seriously. I tend to believe what Jesus says. So no one will take your joy away from you. Why is that? It's because our joy is found in his work on the cross. And guess what? No one can touch what Jesus did on the cross. What he did in his crucifixion is unchangeable. This is why no matter how hard they tried, the Jewish leaders, the Roman governors, they couldn't beat the joy out of the followers of Jesus. No matter how hard they tried, Peter, Paul, James, even Stephen, right? They couldn't beat the joy out of the followers of Jesus. Why? Because their joy was placed in Christ. It was planted in the eternal work that Christ had accomplished on the cross. Their joy didn't depend on whether they were healthy or not. Their joy didn't depend on whether they were able to gather peacefully in each other's homes or not without outside persecution. Their joy was found in Christ. They knew that whatever the religious leaders and Roman governors did, they couldn't touch what Jesus did on the cross. That's why Paul and Silas were singing in their jail cells. Their joy was planted in Christ. So our circumstances aren't the source of our joy. The cross is the starting place for our joy. No evil in this world, no attack on your family, no attack on your wealth or your health can touch what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So when Jesus says no one will take your joy away from you and no one can touch what Jesus did on the cross, then why do some of us struggle with joy? Why do some of us not have joy? The only way for you to lose your joy in Christ is for you to willingly give it up. The only way for you to lose your joy in Christ is for you to willingly give it up. You can be dissatisfied with decisions that other people make. It's okay to disagree with people based on their decisions, but do not give up your joy because things didn't go the way that you planned. You can be hurt or upset or angry at times, but don't be deceived by the world into thinking that it would be better to stay bitter than to forgive. Because when you're hurt and you stay bitter and you fail to forgive, you are giving away your joy. Don't trade your joy and satisfaction in Christ to try and find joy and satisfaction in another person. They will let you down at some point. That's not an eternal joy. You can be stressed out because of events in your life. Our lives are busy, right? There's a lot of weight that we carry around with us every day. You can be stressed out, but don't let the hardship you're facing convince you that God is not good. Because God still has a joy for you to plant yourself in. And his joy is life. What I'm saying here is that we are going to experience the whole gamut. Everything that this broken and fallen world has to throw at us, we're going to experience that. Jesus experienced all that too. He experienced all of the hurt, all of the emotions, all of the betrayal, right? His spirit was even troubled at times, deeply troubled at times. But why did Jesus have joy through it all? It's because he found his satisfaction in his relationship with his heavenly Father. And he could see that the path to eternal joy had to go through the cross. The author of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus planted himself in the hope of this eternal joy in order to endure his crucifixion. Remember, Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked God to take it away. He said, if there's any other way. But Jesus' hope was on this eternal joy that he knew was on the other side, that awaited him on the other side. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking nothing of it, laughing at the embarrassment of the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that awaited Jesus on the other side of this cross was getting to sit down next to his Father on the throne. The joy that awaits us is also found in the presence of God. But the way into the joy of the Father starts with the crucifixion. It's from the cross where Jesus gives us this promise of joy. In Luke chapter 23, he describes the scene where Jesus is on the cross. They're crucifying Jesus. And it says this, Luke records this, one of the disciples who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are indeed suffering justly, for we have received what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The first criminal wanted Jesus to save them from the cross. Save yourself and us. The first criminal wanted Jesus to save them from their circumstance, to save them from the cross. But the second received this gift of joy, received this promise of joy from Jesus, despite not taking him off the cross. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in the eternal presence of God. You will be fully satisfied in God because you will be fully with me today. But he's still on the cross. That criminal still died on the cross. So Jesus promises us this joy from the cross. And God did not turn Jesus' frown upside down on his way to the cross. And God may not turn your frown upside down. You may still be walking through something unimaginably hard. And the joy may not result in a smile on your face. But God will give you satisfaction in your relationship with him. When we come humbly to the cross, Jesus will plant you in his presence, and in his presence is where we find complete and whole and perfect joy. In his presence, we lack nothing. It's from the cross that Jesus gives us this promise of joy. And Jesus enduring the cross for the joy to be in God's presence on the other side is the exact picture that we get when we walk through our lives. Every time we look at the cross, we can say, you know what? He suffered for the joy that awaited him on the other side. And because of what he accomplished on the crucifixion, we can see in his birth that he's with us now. That as we suffer, we are with him. We are made more like him. And we have fullness of joy actually because of our trials that we experience. Because our trials push us closer to the presence of God. And in his presence is joy. So joy is interconnected. It's inseparable from the crucifixion. It's from the cross that Jesus promises us joy. Now, one of the ways that we are called to live in God's presence is through communion. It's through our participation in the Eucharist. Now, this is a meal that Jesus himself gave us to participate in the new relationship, the new covenant that God established with us through the blood of Christ. We read, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes through our participation in this meal. Now, let's get nerdy for one second here. Bear with me. The term for this meal, the Eucharist, actually comes from the act of Jesus giving thanks before passing the bread and the cup to his disciples. Eucharisteo is the Greek word to give thanks. Charis means grace or gift. Eucharisteo, charis. So in the Eucharist, we are giving thanks for the charis, the gift of a newly restored relationship with God. That can only be found through the body and the blood of Christ. That new relationship can only be found through the crucifixion. And thanking God for the gift of Christ and his sacrifice through participating in this meal, do you know what we find? Eucharist, giving thanks. Charis, grace, the gift of a new relationship. Do you know what we find? We find chara, or joy. That's the Greek word for joy. The Eucharist, thankfulness, the gift of new relationship with Christ through what he accomplished on the cross, leads to our chara, our joy. Now, as we prepare for this meal, typically we have a more somber time of prayer and reflection and confession before coming to receive communion. But today we're going to experience it in a slightly different light. Before coming to receive the body and blood of Christ through the bread and the juice, spend some time in prayer and thanksgiving, reflecting on the eternal and unshakable joy that God has given you in Christ. Or this morning, if you feel like you've given your joy away, if you feel like you are emptied of your joy because of circumstances or something else, ask God to fill your cup this morning with joy. Through his presence, through communion this morning, ask God to fill your cup with overflowing joy, abundant joy that no one will be able to steal from you. True joy is found at the table of thanksgiving, the table with the body and the blood of our Savior, who, for the joy that awaited him, endured the cross. Take a few moments, thank God for his joy, ask him to fill you with new joy, and come to the table when you're ready. So church, one last thing. Last week, many of you, we recorded a message for Rick and Linda, wishing Rick and thinking, letting him know we're thinking of him. We just wanted to let you know that when Rick saw that video, he was smiling the whole time. He was so appreciative. Him and Linda were very, very grateful that you, as their church family, did that message for them and reached out to them and are praying for them. So I just wanted to give you that encouragement that you, out of your abundant joy, shared that joy with Rick and Linda as they're walking through a hard circumstance with him being in the hospital. So let that be an encouragement to you this morning as well. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Church, through the crucifixion of Jesus, through an event that was unimaginably hard, through the suffering of Jesus and what he endured, he has gifted you abundant and everlasting joy. So every time that you see a cross, every time that you go to God in prayer, every time that you come to the communion table, any time that you have fellowship with believers, let that be an encouragement to your joy. Let that just fill you with an abundant joy. This morning, God is filling your cup with joy so that it can overflow and you can share that joy with a dry and a thirsty world. God has given us a joy for a reason. It starts with our joy, and then it flows out to others so that they can come to know the joy of the Lord in Christ as well. God has given you that joy this morning. Live into that joy. Live from that place of joy. As you go out from here, go out in God's name. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.